Please turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to your holy word and we ask that you would quiet our hearts before you, that you would silence any arrogant thought that remains in our members, and that you would help us to receive your word, the implanted word, and the meekness of wisdom. Lord, you know, we do not know. And so we come to you to be taught. Have mercy on us, we pray, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to his son in the faith. This is his last correspondence with anybody that we know of. This is sometime within his, this is his final imprisonment in Rome, as it is traditionally held. And these are the chains that he refers to. This was most likely under the persecution of Nero, who was in so many ways like the Antichrist. He was an Antichrist. He knew Christianity, knew what it was. He knew Jesus and what his claims were, that he had risen from the dead, and he hated the way, and he persecuted any followers of the way, and did unspeakable things to Christians. And Paul is looking into the face of the most powerful ruler on earth, who is against God and his purposes. And, you know, later in the letter to Timothy, he mentions the fact that God had delivered him from the mouth of the lion. And whether that means a literal lion's mouth, it was, you know, Christians were oftentimes fed to the lion or to the beasts in the gladiator or the Colosseum, and just to create a spectacle, to satisfy the bloodlust of those who were watching. Whether it's a literal lion's mouth or a figurative lion's mouth, or whether he's referring to the devil, we don't exactly know. But regardless of what he's referring to, God is the one that rescued him so that he could write this letter, so that we could have it today, and that our faith could be strengthened by it. And we hear Paul's great faith in verse 18 of the last chapter. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul realized that his life was not his own. He was a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus. His purpose on this earth was to accomplish the purpose of God for him, which God told him was to bring the Gentiles the gospel, to be a minister of the gospel, to suffer for the sake of the gospel, which is really, as Paul says in other places, suffering for our sake. He said, it's for your sake that I'm undergoing these things. And I think he was talking directly to the people to whom he was writing most immediately, but it's also for the rest of us. Because had not God used Paul the way that he did, we would not have most of the New Testament. And how much strength, how much encouragement do we draw from these passages that he's provided for us here? What would your faith be like if it weren't for the letter to the Romans, or Ephesians, or Philippians, or Colossians, or you could go through all of them, or this one? So much of what we know about the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn from Paul's words, from Paul's letters. And that's not saying anything great about Paul in and of himself, but rather about the Holy Spirit, who knows exactly what all of God's people need for all time. I mean, doesn't it just show you that the wisdom of God, that he can write a book and be done with it and never have to add anything to it for millennia? Like, this is completely sufficient for our faith today, just as it was for those in the first century. It's amazing. The wisdom of God, that he knew what his people in every age would need. And he's given it to us here. And that's really what we're talking about today. This is what Paul spent his life to deliver to Timothy, who would in turn deliver it to others. And this is, we're not going to talk about this part of the text today, but verse 2 of chapter 2 is where Paul directs Timothy to take what he has heard from him in the presence of many witnesses and entrust these same things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But I wanted to just look at verse 1 this afternoon and just meditate on it together. Let's look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, I love these short little things that we find all throughout Scripture, but particularly in Paul's letters. They're just short statements, but man, is it packed with meaning. What does he mean by the grace that is in Christ Jesus? As I referred to this in Sunday school earlier because we read 1 Peter from chapter 1, verses 13 and following, where we were commanded to set our hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed to us when the Lord Jesus returns again. All of it in its fullness will be revealed to us then. But what does Paul mean here? Just to rehash it a little bit, what does he mean by this command, this exhortation that he gives to Timothy? And I'll draw our attention to some things from this passage. I'm going to talk about particularly what the grace is. What does it mean by the grace of God? What does it mean to, or why do we have to be strengthened in it? And then how do we do that, basically? What is the grace of God? How are we strengthened in it? Or what need do we have to draw strength from it? And how do we go about doing this? So let's think about the grace of God that's in the Lord Jesus. As I said this morning, grace in the New Testament, whenever you see that word, your heart should just light up. Like, this is all the good things that God has in store for those who love him. And the fact that we know that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that our fathers beforehand didn't fully realize. Like, they didn't know exactly how God would deliver upon all of his precious promises to his people. But now, in light of all of Scripture being revealed to us, in light of the New Testament, we know exactly how God intended to do those things. And the way that he did this was he sent his only begotten Son. Let's never tire of hearing this message. This is the gospel of our salvation, right? This is the thing by which we are being saved, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in which we stand. This is our daily bread as Christians. This is our lifeblood. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is true God and true man. He was true God first. Through him, he was created all things that exist. He was there with the Father and the Spirit before anything was, before time and space existed. He was there in the Trinity with perfect fellowship, perfect bliss, infinite in every way, not needing anything from anybody. He was completely self-existent. And it pleased God to create, to allow man to fall, and to reveal a promise which he would unfold by farther steps until the full revelation of it, as our confession says, was made known in the New Testament, in the Lord Jesus, in the new covenant in his blood. And it pleased him, I mean, from before the foundation of the world, to take flesh for the sake of his sinful creation, to suffer, die, be buried, and to rise again from the dead and ascend to heaven as the only mediator between God and man. It pleased him from before the foundation of the world to do all these things. And in laying down his most perfect life, reconciling a people to himself. But why? Well, it's to the praise of his glorious grace. So that as we read earlier in Sunday school, so that God might lavish upon us the riches of his grace. And what that is for us is everything. It's eternal life, which that's what it is in a word, eternal life. But it includes everything. It's our predestination in him from before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless. At the exact time in history when it was time for us to, according to his will, when it was time for us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he called us effectually. We weren't looking for him. Instead, he was seeking us out in his perfect timing and effectually called us through the preaching of the word which we heard with our ears. He granted us new hearts, regenerated us by his Holy Spirit, and allowed us to believe to unto the saving of our souls. He put life where there was death before. He put love where there was hatred before. He put hope where there was nothing but despair before. And he called us into his kingdom. He justified us freely by his grace as a gift through faith only. We are counted righteous in God's eyes on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness and what he has done. The law has no claim over us anymore. This is a blessing that's ours in the Lord Jesus. This is part of his grace to us. Above and beyond that, we were adopted in him. The moment we believed, we didn't have to earn it. We were called sons of God. This is one of the things that is just, it should overwhelm us, because the image that Scripture paints of us at the point in time at which he called us sons was that we were wallowing in our blood. And, excuse me, we had no merit, no worth in and of ourselves, except for what he first gave us in the first place, being made in his image, but we so marred that. That we were almost beyond recognition. And he set his love on us. And not only made us sons, called us sons, but he actually bestowed upon us all the blessings of sonship. He didn't just admit us into the family and call us black sheep, right? He said, I mean, it's really just the story of the prodigal son, right? You know, he embraced his son, who was probably filthy. And I know he was filthy. And he put the best robe on him and a ring on his finger and threw a party for him, gave him the best that he had. That's a dim picture. A dim picture of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ in adopting us. He's not only given us sonship status, but he's giving us all the blessings that go along with being a son. So he's given us an inheritance. That's really what I'm driving at. An inheritance that is kept for us in heaven, Peter says. And it is beyond all comprehension as to how great it is, how glorious it is. Like, this is, do you realize that this, if you trust in Jesus right now, no matter how old you are, how long you've been walking with the Lord, this is your present possession. You have this. You have the right and the title to it. You have the right to be called a son of God, not because of anything you've done, but because of Jesus. And because of his perfect works in righteousness. And this whole life that we have to live is the process by which God is fitting us to enjoy and to receive in its fullness that inheritance. He is fitting us for heaven by teaching us to be holy. That's the work of sanctification. And it's also part of the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus. It's the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But he's not done even when sanctification has had its work. He has one final redemptive historical blessing to bestow upon us, and that is he will glorify us. He will not only perfect our spirits, but he will give us new bodies. The bodies that we have now are tainted with sin. They are corrupted. They're going back to the dust from which they came. And God is going to give us new bodies, which will never get sick. They will never tire. They will never get weary. They will never hurt anymore. We won't cry anymore. We will never feel alone or be alone or be afraid or be unable to keep from sinning. Sin will be gone and its effects will be gone, not only in our bodies but also in the creation. He will make a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what he gives to all those who trust in Jesus. It's so far better than anything else that you can possibly conceive of. Nothing in this world can even hold a candle to what God is doing for us in Jesus. That's the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So that's the identity of grace. It's all of God's blessings to his people. And that's just one word in that verse. The word grace itself means a gift, that which is not earned, given. In fact, it's something that is given in spite of what we have earned. The grace of God is given to us as a gift, because if we were given our due, if we were given what we are worthy of, we would be given everything opposite of what I just explained. We would be given punishment and death forever and ever. We would be raised and given new bodies, but they would be fitted for destruction, to be thrown into the lake of fire where the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched. But instead, we've been given a free gift by God. So that's the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And even in just my explaining it, you can already see the next point, which is, why do we need to be strengthened by it? Well, the simple answer to that is we have a lot of work to do. We have been given a commission by our Lord, who saved us, who laid his life down for us, to mortify the desires of the body and to take this glorious gospel to others, that the world may hear and know that God is still saving sinners. We have work to do. We have to seek his kingdom in our hearts, in our own lives first, also in the lives of one another in this body, but also spreading the seed of the kingdom in the world. We throw the seed in our callings. Our call is to evangelize, to bring others so that they might know these glorious truths that this isn't just some book. This isn't just a fairy tale that we sit around on Sundays and think about. This is real life. And the world right now is in the clutches of darkness, of the evil one. And as Paul said, how will they hear unless somebody is sent to them to preach the good news? We have need to be strengthened because we have a great task. We have to be faithful. That's what he's called us to do, to understand what he's saying to us about the riches of his grace for us in the Lord Jesus and bring that wherever we go, to be faithful before whomever we meet, to represent him, to be his witnesses in this world. That's our calling. And in light of Paul's own experience here and what he knew was coming to Timothy, they had need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus. How are you going to deny yourself fully and give up your life unless you believe that all these things that we just talked about are true and real and they're going to happen? You know, this is, your motivation and ability to live the Christian life faithfully will be absolutely gutted unless you are fixing your mind and your hope upon what's being delivered to us in this word. If you don't set your mind on the things that are above, and rather you set your mind on the things that are here below, you will fail. You will succumb to the fear of man. You will cave to the lusts of the flesh. You'll be whoring after the things in this world just like this whole world is. That's what's going to happen. But we have a new heavens and a new earth. We have a Savior, Christ the Lord, who is coming to rescue us. And so we work for him in this world, regardless of what man says to us or does to us. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they, you know, laugh at us, stick their tongue out at us. Doesn't matter if they kill us and beat us. Doesn't matter if they take away all of our possessions. The Lord knows, and he's in control, and he's the king, and he's going to repay to everyone exactly what they deserve. We don't have to take vengeance into our own hands. We can trust him, that he knows what he's doing. Ours is to be faithful. So that's the need we have. There's a huge task that he's given to us. But lastly, how do we do it? And simply put, it's just doing what we've been doing right now. We've been thinking about it, turning it over in our minds. And then we go out from here and we encourage one another in this. If you see a brother stumbling or a sister stumbling, you remind them. You restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Look, remember, this is not our home. We are sojourners. We have a new heavens and a new earth. You don't have to be giving yourself to these things. We devote ourselves to one another, and we fight this fight together. We run this race together. We pay attention to the means of grace. In our homes, fathers, you have to be leading your family and giving them the word daily. And not just in a formal time of family worship, which is certainly not less than that, but what does the law say? This word shall be upon your lips. You'll talk about it when you walk in the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're sit, you know, in every situation in your life. This is to be on your lips. We shouldn't be distracted from this. How are we strengthened by grace? Well, it's by giving ourselves wholly to the means, the Word of God, to prayer, to his ordinances, to one another. So let us be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's coming again. Do you realize that? He is coming again, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, either willingly or unwillingly. It will happen. You will meet the Lord personally, and you will have to give an account. What are you going to give? There's only one thing that can cover a man's sins, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his blood, his righteousness. And if he is all that we have, then let's live for him in this world. Let's seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and trust him to give us everything that we need. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us everything that we need. And Lord, we're so weak, so frail often. But you are our good shepherd. You are our mighty king. Lord, we run into you like a man runs into a strong tower, and we're safe. We're only strong in the Lord Jesus. And so help us to strengthen ourselves and one another in the grace and by the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he has done everything for us. He has risen from the dead. And he's given us his Holy Spirit, who right now, this very moment, is living within us, applying these things to us. So do not leave us or forsake us. Do not let go of the work that you have begun until you finish it. And when you do finish it, Lord, I pray that you would continue to make known to us the immeasurable riches of your grace and kindness toward us in the Lord Jesus in the ages to come. Lord, we're looking forward to heaven. We're waiting for it. Help us to hasten that day by living lives of holiness and godliness here. Help us to repent of sin in its first motions. Help us to help one another. If we see one another stumbling, help us to restore one another and to be one another's keepers. Lord, save us all. I pray for the children here and for any who perhaps do not know you. Lord, open their blind eyes. Give them new hearts. Raise them from the dead. And fit us all for glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.